I am speaking tonight on a subject that is found in 2 Kings 2, and it would make a better series of sermons than it would a single message. But the theme of it is phenomenal for every Christian, particularly for Christians. You know, Socrates was asked the question. He said, Socrates, why is it that Alcibiades, who is so widely traveled and so deeply learned, and yet is so unhappy wherever he goes? Well, Socrates' answer has come down to us as saying, the reason that Alcibiades, though widely traveled and deeply learned, is so unhappy wherever he goes is because he takes himself with him. Now you have to think about that a little bit. It doesn't sound profound, does it? But I want to tell you how up to date it is. The observation, I think, is phenomenal, because as I've quoted you recently, out of Harvard University, a psychiatrist or psychologist has said, men suffer more from their internal environment than they do their external environment. Therefore, Alcibiades, here now, thousands of years later, had a finger put on him back in the centuries and told, in the language of today, your problem, Alcibiades, is your internal environment. And that's what the Christian calls the heart. Then I would say that this is the reason that the most of us are dissatisfied as Christians with the power or lack of power that we have. We dry up when we talk about Christ, and we're easily back down, and we're afraid we won't have acceptance with people. We're going to offend someone. They'll think we're a square. And so we're dissatisfied with the power we have. And then, strange introduction for sermon, but here's one out of Aesop's Fables. And the mouse was very dissatisfied and very much afraid all the time of the cat. And so the magician, as the fable goes, changed the mouse into a cat. And now the cat goes around with great scringing and fear of the dog. Oh, if it could only not be a cat. The dog. Okay, the magician changes. How's this? A good story, boys? You like it? Okay. Tell it to your folks when you get home. See if you get it straight. But you know, when the dog went around and he got all worried and terrible, if he had to be a dog, he's just frightened to death, afraid of the tiger. So the magician just came along and put him back into a mouse. You like it? Okay. You accept it, do you? Well, that's good. Now, it has a lesson for us. Each one of us look at somebody else and we think, oh, that's easy for him. Why, sure. Oh, yeah, but I'm different. My case is different. Oh, my folks, my background, my history, my worker. We have 1,000 reasons to think that, it isn't a matter of from one animal to another, but from one personality to another. Now, these two universal feelings or presumptions strike the heart and make us powerless. One, because of our internal environment. The average Christian is powerless. And the second, because he actually thinks that others have every advantage over him. He just doesn't have it. He's not the one. No, he can carry out the garbage at home, and he can do chores like this. But when it comes to serving the Lord, it just isn't his calling. Now, there never was a bigger devil's lie palmed off on an unsuspecting Christian public than those two lies. Those are lies. Absolute lies. I recall once when I was working in Port Alice, way around on the west coast of Vancouver Island in the pulp mill, and I was in my early teens. And I remember one time when one of the largest machines I ever saw steam engine, where they created power. And it was the highest flywheel I ever saw. I'm not sure how heavy it was, but I know that it was sunk way down. The axle came just a little above the floor. And it was way up here, two or three times the height of a man, to look up at the top of the wheel. And this wheel, to be in there and hear this, I don't know how many RPMs it made, but to hear it when it was just making power and going along, it was absolutely like the purr of a cat. All of this power that was being created and being sent out, channeled as it should be. But there was one of those little old-fashioned governors that they used to have on the steam engines that we used on the threshing machines, where they had those two little balls, and they'd go out at a certain distance and work back and forth on their hinges. Well, the governor got stuck one day on this big engine. And no one had to be up there to know that, because parts of this flywheel, by centrifugal force, parts of this flywheel went all over the city of Port Alice, went through roofs here and there and yonder, and pieces of that wheel were everywhere. Now, if you would have stood beside the wheel, this great force, when this accident happened, and have seen this, exposition of power, you wouldn't have learned one thing about the power of that machine. Because it was uncontrolled power. Now, when we learn something about power is when we see it in transmission. That's when we learn something about power. We see it in transmission. Then we learn something about it. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. Just quickly, you remember these two, Elijah and Elisha, and the first verse has a key for us, and I'm a slave to following the text as it is. You notice, and it came to pass when the Lord would take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. They went with him. So they went to Gilgal. Gilgal is a place of Israel's national salvation. Gilgal is the place, you remember, where they crossed the Jordan, and 12 stones were placed in the riverbed. That represents Psalms 22 that I was talking about this morning. That's Mount Calvary, at the cross, where I first saw the light. What wilt thou do in the swellings of Jordan? They put 12 stones in the riverbed. But they also put 12 stones on the Canaan side of Jordan and called it Gilgal, which means a circle or a rolling. Can mean either one. But what it really was named Gilgal for was because it was a rolling away of the offense of Israel. Israel had been in the wilderness for 40 years. They'd neglected circumcision. They had neglected the law. The old generation had died off. They'd been rebellious. God waited for a new generation to come on. And now they needed a national salvation and a national repentance and a national renewal before God. And this was the place that marked it, the 12 stones. But that isn't all. This also is the place where, when their offense was rolled away, as we find in the third chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we have it in 1 Corinthians 10, where it says, "Be not idolaters as they were, lust not after evil things, neither be ye fornicators." He said, "Neither murmur ye." These are not the things that made Israel to be stayed in the wilderness. Because we read in the third chapter, in the last verses of the book of Hebrews, that they entered not in, not because of idolatry or lusting after evil things, or because of their fornication, no, nor because of their tempting Christ, or because of their murmuring. And there was all, they were doing all of this, but they entered not in because of their unbelief. In other words, at Gilgal, the reproach of Israel that had to be rolled away was their unbelief. And that's the reproach that had to be rolled away when you came to Christ, when you got saved, when you became a Christian. It's illustrated graphically by John Bunyan, when he has the picture of Pilgrim with a great heavy load of sin on his back, and he's humped and buried, just able to walk under it. And then you have at the top of the hill the cross, and then the next scene you find the burden of sin hanging on the cross, and he goes leaping down the mountain, a forgiven man. And this is the experience. Now notice, they went to Gilgal. This is salvation. We're assuming, you as a Christian, you know what salvation is, that you can stand up and give a testimony. I was saved at a certain time and place. But now I want you to notice this man, Elisha, who is to succeed Elijah and to get Elijah's power, was invited by the man he was going to succeed to stay at Gilgal. He says, "Tarry thou here. Tarry thou here," he said to Elisha. The very next verse, "I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." Now, Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth," notice, he said, "I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. What happened at Bethel? Now, this is saying you can stay at salvation. You can quit at the cross and never grow a bit. I talked this morning a little bit about the babes in Christ that desire the sincere milk of the Word. You can be a babe in Christ after 20 years or 30 years or 40 years if you want to. That means you never grew in grace. You never learned to stand up and give a testimony. You never learned to share your substance with Christ and the cause of Christ. You never were interested in Bible study. Sunday school didn't mean anything to you. Knocking on doors, that wasn't for you. You weren't that kind of a Christian. You can still be saved and do none of these things. You can stop at Gilgal. He says, "Tarry here." In other words, Elisha, who was to receive the mantle of Elijah, was invited by Elijah. He made it easy for him to stay there and go no further. He says, "As the Lord liveth and as thou liveth." He took oath, notice, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." What's he say? He says, "I'm going to go with you to the place of prayer." Jacob's first night out, where he had Jacob's ladder, you remember. And he got that wonderful experience there at the pillar. He said, "I will not leave thee, and I shall be with thee, and I will help thee." That old promise that came through prayer. And the question we raise here is, how big a dependence in your life is there on prayer? We're living in a day when people plan to bring to pass the things they plan. People don't plan things that they can't provide. They just don't plan those kind of things. Consequently, they bring to pass what they plan in their own power, and they don't have to ask God for anything. It's a miserable thing to say, but it's true. Now you ask yourself, how many things have you undertaken this week that you couldn't bring to pass in 1,000 years? How many things have you asked God for and maybe earnestly wept before God and asked him to do it and say, "God, if you don't do it, it'll not be done"? How many of us have? Now, he was asked to stay back at Gilgal, but he says, "I'm going to go with you to the place of prayer. As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee," he said. And the very next line says, "So they went down to Bethel." There they are at Bethel. I spoke of John Bunyan. I hardly ever think of John Bunyan, but what I think yonder at Bedford, where they've preserved the door behind which John Bunyan prayed for 12 years. He was one man incarcerated in prison for 12 years that they never had to lock the door. They did it because it was the rule of Charles II. It was a rule. But they didn't have to lock the door. They could go in and out with his food, leave the door open. He hadn't learned this civil disobedience that they got today. Be subject to the higher powers. There's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. We're living in a day when people revolt against the power of God, the power of government, children against the power of parents. There's no place along the line where power is not rejected, and authority is absolutely insulted. There he stood. Well, all he had to do was sign the paper. Charles sent it to him a number of times. All he had to do was promise he would not preach the gospel. That's all. Well, I've got a wife and a family to support, he could have said. And he cried many bitter tears over his little blind Mary. Oh, some of the prayers were recorded and kept that he prayed over that little blind Mary. He hoped that God would temper the winds that blew upon her, as you find in the Old Testament, and this was Scripture, that he tempered the winds for the newly shorn lambs. And he prayed that God would temper the winds for his little blind Mary. And people could have walked in and said, well, John, you got to live. No. He said, I don't have to live. He said, I have to obey God. And he prayed behind that door for 12 years. And he accomplished more behind that door in writing the Pilgrim's Progress than he could have ever accomplished in 1,000 years out preaching the gospel he'd never been heard of. But as it was, he goes down the centuries. The place of prayer. He was invited to stay there, but Elisha didn't. He said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they went on together. All right, they come now, he said. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here. He could have stayed at the place of prayer. Could have stopped there. He said, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. Well, it's the same answer. As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. What was Jericho? Jericho is a place of miracles. You can stop at the place of salvation if you want to. You don't have to move on to the place of prayer. You can live a prayerless life and go to heaven when you die. You don't have to go on to the place where you're going to have miracles. You don't have to. But I want to tell you, Jacob knew what miracles were, even at the place of prayer. He was told he'd have the old protection. And you remember how he got his miracle from God? He was being closed in on by the enemies that pursued him, and they outnumbered him, and they would have destroyed him and taken all of his property. He found that Rachel had taken one of the little idols, stolen an idol, had it in her saddle on the camel. He took it out and he buried it there at Shechem, you remember? And when he buried this idol, I read that he said, come on, let's go up to Bethel. Now, let's go to Bethel. Now, the adverb of time. Now, he was ready to go to Bethel. He buried his idol, see? And I read that the terror of God was upon the cities round about, and they did not pursue. Are you afraid of the enemies? Listen, if you or I stood in this day, we don't know how many demons are in this room. We don't know how many people there are in this room that are willing to give themselves to be served by the devil. He's looking for bodies. We hear of heinous crimes we've never heard of, being purposeless crimes being committed today. And without the protection of Almighty God, which is a miracle, we might not even get home tonight. I'm just that crazy that I believe that. Came home from Pillsbury this week on solid ice on the highway. I can't speak for the rest of them. I wasn't driving. But I never had more peace in my life. And we had a delightful visit. And we often couldn't go more than 15, 20, 25 miles an hour. And the ice was, I think it was 13 or 15 vehicles were off the road on one side or the other. Car head, the wind blowing on the touring car would put the hind wheels of the car over about 6 inches or 8 inches beyond the line of the front wheels. Give you an idea of the strength of the wind and the slickness of the road. But what I'm getting at is, he says, as thy Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they went to Jericho, the place of miracles. The place of miracles. This is where the water was parted. This is where he hit it with a mantle, opened up. Well, if we believe, if we are saved, we visited the place of prayer, we expect miracles. I quoted recently how Edward Gibbon said that the first century Christianity survived even in the failing of the Roman Empire in the first three centuries because of the enthusiasm of the individual Christians and their firm belief in immortality, that this is only the vestibule of a greater life to come. And they believed in a God of miracles, that he could perform a miracle anytime, that the Jesus of Galilee was with them. They believed in that. And their lives exemplified a different type of ethics and morals. And then the miniature democracies of the local churches in their government. The place of miracles. And he said, now you stay here. And he said, no, he said, Elisha, stay here. He could have stopped there. No, he's going to go one more step with him. He's going to go from Jericho to Jordan. He said, as thy soul liveth, as the Lord liveth, he said, I will not leave thee. And I read where they went together. They went together to Jordan. Now, let's ask ourselves the question. When he comes to Jordan, takes his mantle, parts the water, he's received up into the clouds, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel, perhaps representing the artillery of the day, the irresistible forces of God's armies. But let us ask ourselves the question, though. He has now asked for a double portion. He says, what do you want? He said, I want a double portion, your spirit. Elisha had followed him all the way. He said, I'm going with you as far as I can. He knew he'd never get into the clouds with him because God had said so. He's going to take him away. And God had already said he was going to succeed Elijah with Elisha. Do you remember the story where when the wind came, speaking of God's destructive power, like the cyclone that swept through Fridley some years ago? But God wasn't in the cyclone. He wasn't in the wind. And then came the earthquake. It speaks of judgment. But God wasn't in that either. He wasn't in the earthquake. This was Elijah's experience. And then you remember the fire. But God wasn't in the fire. But it spoke of purging. Now, this was God's power. But the third thing, the fourth thing was a still small voice, or it could be translated a voice of gentle stillness. But did you ever look to see what that voice said? What do you think it was? Just some whisper to enjoy? Some sonorous sound? No. He said, make Hazael king over Syria. Put Jehu over Israel, he said to him. That's what he told him. In the still small voice, he got a message clear and plain. You will too. When you get the power of Elisha, or Elijah that's going on Elisha. He got the message clear and plain. But the last part must have been hard for Elijah to pass on. Because he said, Elisha shall stand in thy room, he said. In other words, you're not indispensable, Elijah. I've got your successor picked out. And the still small voice that came through. And then what happened? Well, when he was received up, Elisha stands there, and he'd asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And in the terms of tonight, he would be saying, now one, make me doubly sure, first of all, of Gilgal, where I gave myself to Christ. Make me doubly sure that I'm saved. Then take me by the hand and lead me up, if you will, to Bethel, the place of prayer. And let me examine myself and see if I have twice the spirit of prayer that Elijah had. Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing, but he said, if you behold me when I'm taken up, you'll get it. He honored his request, and it came to him. Then if you want to go further, if you have a double assurance that even Elijah didn't have, one of your salvation, two of your place of prayer, three of your place of miracles, and the fourth is a place of separation that was charted by God. He told him they would be separated, and all the satisfaction he'd have would be that he would behold him as God took him out of his sight in the succession of the power. Where do we stand? Elijah, we understood, but Elisha, the price of power. He said, stay here, tarry here. You can if you want to. You can stop at just being saved. Or pray when you feel like it, or you'll get cornered. You can stay there if you want to. The place of miracles. Or if you want to, you can say, I will not leave thee. I'm determined with a double portion of thy spirit to follow him as far as humanly possible. I'll give him all I have in every step of the way and make myself available, John, for his services. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon the word of God tonight as it comes to our hearts and lives and minds. May it be a challenge to us. May we examine ourselves, one, to see if we be in the faith, and then to see if in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving that we do make our requests known unto God, and then that we may ask ourselves the question that it was a miracle that put the stars in place. It was a miracle that hung the world in space. But it was a miracle of love and grace when we were saved. And now we would give ourselves unto thee in service in a day when there's such a dearth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.